to you. It's great to be with you, and we are continuing on in this brand new series in the book of Hebrews. And as Mel was praying, I was thinking, and I often do both at the same time, but I was thinking that when we read the book of Hebrews and when we sit and listen to it preached, we really have to always bear in mind the context in which the writer writes this letter. We have to be aware of who he's writing to and why he's actually writing it. And I'll just remind you from last week, we made the point that the book of Hebrews, the writer addresses a group of Jews who have come to faith in Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. They have realized and recognized that everything in the Old Testament, the promises, the prophecies, symbols, the types, everything points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have come to believe this, and they are convinced of this. Yet for some unknown reason, perhaps a little bit of persecution, they have come to consider going back to the old ways of Judaism. Perhaps the running of the race is getting a little too hard for them. And they're considering going back. And it's almost as though the writer is incensed and outraged. He can't believe what they're considering. And he grabs them and he sits them in the chair in a loving way. And he preaches to them and he teaches them, essentially saying, are you out of your mind? Do you not know who it is who you've come to believe in? Who it is who speaks to you and who has spoken to you? How can you turn back from what you have heard and received? That's the context in which the whole letter is written. And so I want you to remember that as you yourself read from the book of Hebrews and as we go through each message. And I'll try and remind you of it at the start of each message, but that is really important to consider and to understand. Well, we saw last week that the author left no stone unturned with regards to the superiority of Jesus Christ over and against all other messengers and mediatorial figures that were previously given by God. No stone unturned at all. And the point again was to magnify the Son. It was to exalt Jesus Christ so that his words of life are heard, listened to, and trusted in above all. We started last week looking at seven reasons why we must diligently listen to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you remember that the first point was this. God the Father now speaks to humanity through his Son. And that is why we must listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God the Father now speaks to humanity through his Son. And you can see it there in the text. Verses 1 to 2, the writer says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And I quoted that wonderful verse in John 5:46, where Jesus himself said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Matthew 24:27, when Christ was on the road to Emmaus, it says there that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we made this wonderful point that for the Jews to consider going back to Moses, going back to the Torah, going back to the old covenants and the old ways, everything that was behind them points them forward and essentially says, what are you doing here? Why are you coming back to this? They all point forward to Christ and they all say, don't come back here, go forward and go to Christ. You may remember that wonderful passage in Daniel 7, which talks about the reign of the Lord. And that was the second point we made, that God the Father appointed the Son to be the heir of all things. You can see it there in the text. But that wonderful passage in Daniel 7 reads this way. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so when we considered this idea of an inheritance, we saw the fact that everything in creation, everything within the universe is given to the Son as an inheritance from the Father. Everything is going to be his. eschatologically, if we consider end times and the promises about the future, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will defeat his enemies and he will sit on his royal throne for that 1,000-year period. I came to the conclusion, and this sort of struck me as I was preparing, that in an ultimate sense, people today like to live without Christ and like to exist without Christ. They love to exercise their autonomy, but in a day to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there is no place that you will be able to go where Christ is not ruling and reigning as Lord. He will be everywhere and is everywhere. And that is something we need to understand. All people will come under his lordship. And again, the book of Hebrews is about these believers waking up and realizing who it is who is speaking to them, who it is who is calling to them. And we finished last week with this wonderful verse in Hebrews 12:25. And the writer says this, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," and that's a reference to Sinai and the giving of the law, "and the people were terrified and trembled, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." And that's a reference to Christ speaking. So I want to encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses together and then commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to come before you and thank you. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, your mercy and your compassion. We thank you for sending your Son, not just for the obvious point to die on the cross to give us life, but also to reveal yourself to us. Father, we know that no one has ever seen you at any time, but the only God, your Son, who is at your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made you known, Father, and we rejoice in this and we thank you. We thank you that we can be reconciled to you and restored to you by way of the life, the death and the resurrection of your Son, and by his precious words which guide us to that narrow gate, which set us on that narrow path. And Father, I want to praise you and thank you for this opportunity that we have here this morning. And Father, I would pray, and I know we all say amen to this, that you would magnify your Son to us today, that you would grant to us an even greater, deeper and richer understanding of who he is. And Lord God, that we would be overwhelmed by the magnitude of who it is who speaks to us today. Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would illuminate our eyes, open our minds, help us to understand, help us to see your Son with clarity. And Father, I pray and ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be pleased to move amongst us this morning, bringing clarity where there's confusion, increasing clarity where there is already clarity. Father, open our eyes that we may see your Son. We give you thanks for this time and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, last week we had the first two points that we worked through, and I'm kind of not rushing through this. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm just taking my time, and quite often find that a message will blow out to almost an hour, and I kind of want to wind that back a little bit. So I'm just going to take my time and stop where I need to stop, which is a blessing. So just be prepared for that. Last week I made the point that the first two reasons why we must listen to Christ were that God the Father now speaks to humanity through his Son. God the Father appointed the Son to be the heir of all things, and they're very important truths to consider. But it's really the case here this morning and in the next set of verses, the next few words I should say, that the gears are shifted a little. We go up a notch, and really here in this message this morning, we're going to examine the deity of Christ. We're going to examine Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, the Son of God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, and this is a long quote, but a really important quote to consider. If you want to read it later, come and see me. But Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: if you do not believe in the unique deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian, whatever else you may be. We are not looking at a good man only. We are not interested merely in the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. We are face to face with the fact that God, the eternal Son, has been in this world and that he took upon him human nature and dwelt among us. A man amongst men, God-man. We are face to face with the mystery and the marvel of the incarnation and of the virgin birth. It is all here, and it shines out in all the fullness of its amazing glory. What manner of man is this? He is more than man. That is the answer. He is also God. And so here, right from the get-go, we see the deity of Christ on display. And a wonderful quote where Martin Lloyd-Jones hits the nail on the head in every way. Let's consider the third reason why we must listen diligently to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this: because God the Father created the world through his Son. God the Father created the world through his Son. Look at verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, if you are new to the faith or you're a brand new Christian, this concept that we just read, that through the Son the Father created the world, might startle you. It might shock you. You may not have considered this before. But that is what the verse says, that the Father chose to create everything in the world through his Son. This is not at all an isolated verse. And we're going to look at this in a moment. There are many other verses which tell us exactly the same thing and reinforce the same point. The word here for world, it's not your normal word that you would use, cosmos. It's the word eons, and we have that in the English with the transliteration. It means ages, the eons. And it's not just all that was made in the book of Genesis in the beginning. We know how it goes. It's more than that. It's all that is created in the different epochs and generations of time. All that is created, all that it is done within each generation. The universe and all that was created by Christ. It's not limited to this earth alone. Everything that has been created was created by Christ. Listen to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verses 16 to 17. I want to show you this again. Now this is referring to Jesus Christ. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Right there, Paul speaks of the material and the immaterial, the physical and the spiritual. Jesus Christ created them all. And obviously this includes all of the heavenly host. We talked about that in our men's group the other day. The angels, prior to their fall, were created by Christ. The heavens in which God dwells, Christ. All things were created by him and for him. And that's wonderful to consider, isn't it? And hopefully, now that you've heard that, it's got the gears turning. And you're thinking of all the implications that come from that. And clearly the first thing is this, that if Christ created all things in the beginning, then he is what? Pre-existent. He didn't begin to exist when he was born as a man some 2,000 years ago. He was existing before creation even started. What does that tell us? He is pre-existent. Listen to John 17:5, where Jesus himself tells us that very truth. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." See that? The Son has always dwelt with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. He is pre-existent. And so think of the Jews getting their minds around this, because they may have written him off and said, well, he's a good prophet, he's a good teacher, he's a great man. And yes, God has placed him in this role and he's functioning as a prophet would, maybe like Isaiah, maybe like Moses. But he's so much more than that. He's the creator. Do you get the gravity of that? That should hit us between the eyes. He existed before all things were created. John 1, verses 1 to 3. And again, John begins with this. It's wonderful. In the beginning of creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The deity of Christ right there. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we know when we get to the book of Genesis, we have that phrase, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all things, as you read through the narrative there, the account, all things were spoken into existence. And here we have a picture of Jesus Christ speaking creation into existence. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Again, things were created out of nothing. Out of nothing. So Christ creating all things, what does it do? Well, it speaks of his eternality. Eternality. He's an eternal being. He has always existed for all time, before time began. The other implication is this. If Christ is the creator, and then he is the owner and he is the possessor of all things, right? If he created it, then all things belong to him. Remember the passage we just read. They were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. Psalm 24, 1 to 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. See, Jesus Christ alone possesses the right of ownership over all creation. Every single person, everything that is created belongs to him. Angels, demons, the universe, humans, everything is his. Is it any wonder when we go to the Gospels and we maybe go to John 11 and we see Jesus call Lazarus back from the dead, a man who was rotting and decaying. He'd been dead for 4 days, and he just calls forth his name and instantly recreates that rotting corpse, and he walks out whole. Does it surprise us then that Christ could do that with his words? Or that he could restore a withered arm? Or he could restore sight that was lost? Or that he could cause the paralyzed to walk? Does it surprise us? Not at all. That's nothing for him. We know in John 5:25. And this is one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. We know that in a coming day, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will again do his recreative power. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And the idea there is that the Lord Jesus Christ, with his cry of command, will bring the dead back to life. Everyone. Everyone who has ever had a heartbeat. Friends, what do we do with all of this? How do we bring all of this together and consider this? Well, maybe summarize it this way and say that Jesus Christ clearly exists outside of time. He was there in the beginning. Now he's with the Father in glory. And I'm a little visual. I get a visual picture of this. And if you could maybe consider the Son holding time in his hands. Here's the beginning and here's the end of time. And he holds them. He's not in it and part of it. He's not bound by it. He existed before it and he exists after it. He's outside of time. And it's all his. And he created it and he owns it. And he holds it in his hands to do with it what he will. It's a very visual picture that I get here. And we know, and we can take away from this, that Christ is obviously untainted, independent and distinct from his creation.
He is, in this sense, the self-existent one, the great I am. He doesn't need creation or humanity or anything to exist. He's perfect in all of his attributes. He is the great I am. And really, the point to be made is that because Jesus Christ is the creator who spoke all things into existence through his words, with his wisdom, without having to calculate anything, then we must listen and act accordingly, right? We must listen and act accordingly. When he speaks, we listen. When he instructs, we pay attention. When he warns, we stop and stand still and listen to his warning. And friends, we could also say it this way, that all creation therefore is dependent and what? And accountable to Christ. If everything in creation is Christ's, and if everything in creation is made through him and for him, then everything in creation is dependent upon him and therefore accountable to him. And so men might think they're autonomous. You might look out at a world that seems to just tick over by itself. It's not the case at all. We'll see this next time when we look at the fact that the sun sustains creation. But everything is not autonomous. Nothing is independent of Christ. And all essentially must give an account to Christ in a coming day. Listen to Hebrews 4:12 to 13 on this idea of humanity and creation being accountable to the Son because we are his possession. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it's interesting, as I was studying this during the week and just reading it, something popped out that I've not seen before. And we would look at that verse and we would say, well, it's personifying the scriptures. And then I went to verse 13 and it says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight. See the personal pronoun there? His. Who is the his? Well, it's a reference to the word of God. And I thought, well, that clearly is telling me there that no creature is hidden from his sight. He is the word of God. He is Jesus Christ. And I researched and I studied it. Am I making too much of this? Is it just a personification of the word of God? Well, the early church saw this verse and saw that concept as referring clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the early church would study verse 12, they would say that the word of God there mentioned is a reference to Jesus Christ. And there in verse 13, nothing being hidden from his sight is also referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what am I saying? Well, that stood out to me. I just wanted to share that. But what am I saying? Everyone will give an account. And it says it there. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And there's logic to that, isn't there? Because we're created by Christ and we are his possession, we will give an account. John 5:22, Jesus said this, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 24, if you go down a little bit further, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And friends, for those who are here this morning who don't know the Lord as Saviour, for those who are listening online who haven't bent the knee or who are resisting, you must listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider that verse that we just read. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There is no life outside of Christ. He is life, he is light, and he is the only means by which anyone can be reconciled to the Father and given eternal life. All creation will give an account. That's the point. And there will be no place to run. There will be no place to hide. All will appear before Christ and give an account. So friends, while you have the opportunity today, be reconciled, be restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him for life. Come to him for life. And what about those of us who believe? Well, friends, what do? We must continue to listen. We don't just listen to the Son when we first came to him, and we don't just receive him and believe in him at that first point in time. We continue to listen, and we continue to believe, and we continue to obey. It's like Pilgrim on the Journey in Pilgrim's Progress. It's a lifelong journey. Twists and turns, ups and downs. Time in the valley, time on the mountaintop, in the sun. And the Lord guides us the whole way through His Word. So we have to have soft hearts that listen to the Son. That is the point behind the I am statements in John. I don't know if you've ever studied them. We did a series on them a couple of years ago where Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, the living water, the good shepherd and so on. Each of those statements refer to the sustaining nature of the Son and how he plays a vital role in believers' lives. He expresses himself as the great I am in those seven distinct ways so that we will turn to him and cling to him and live a strong, godly life. And friends, I love the fact that you can turn to the words of Christ and you can turn to all of Scripture and it speaks into every area of our lives. Have you noticed that? Just go to the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about relationships. It's all about battling the flesh. And living a holy life, avoiding temptation, being wise, bringing good into your life and shunning evil. It's all very practical. It speaks about marriage, parenting, relationships, how to be an employee, how to be a friend to someone, how to be a servant and an ambassador of the Lord. It talks about ethics and morality, holiness. It informs our conscience and so on and so on and so on. Any and every word from Christ which is given to us only leads us into holiness and righteousness. And that's the truth, isn't it? It only ever grows us in our walk with the Lord. And so we have a great responsibility to listen, don't we? And I would ask you the question, as I ask myself, who has your ear? Who are you listening to? Who speaks into your life? And who gets your attention all the time? And there are so many things out there competing for the words of Christ. And as believers, we have to be wise to shun so many things, even things that we're allowed to have and allowed to listen to, because they will replace the voice of Christ in our lives. We have to make the choice every day to bring Christ and His Word into our lives, to remember Him. And we'll see this later in one of the wonderful verses in Hebrews. The fact that we have to pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's part of the Christian life, is to continually make the effort to listen to the Son when He speaks. And I think from this concept of the Son being the Creator, there's a sense of comfort and consolation that comes to our souls when we consider the fact that He has created us and we are His possession. We know that He understands our frame because He created us. He understands us in the uniqueness of our own person, I would say it that way. We consider His divine wisdom, His intellect, His ability to do that which is best for us. He is perfect in all of those attributes. And that should bring us joy, right? That should bring us peace, knowing that whatever He brings into our life is for our good. He knows exactly what we need. And I would say it this way, that there is a sense in which us being His possession sees the Son as being divinely jealous for us. Divinely jealous. And usually in theological circles, the teaching behind that is that because we are His and because we have been bought with a price, He wants us. He desires the relationship. He desires the intimacy that comes in fellowship with Him. He doesn't want us pursuing other things and running after other pleasures and other so-called gods. He wants us to find our satisfaction and contentment in Him alone. And when we wander, He disciplines us. When we stray, He shakes us and He wakes us up and He reminds us so that we will be His. That is His desire. Fellowship, intimacy, close communion with the Son. Friends, that's love. That's love. We are more than just His possession. We are loved by Him. We are precious to Him. Man is the chief and pinnacle of God's creation, but the one who has been bought with the blood of Christ, who has been made a son, is all the more precious to Jesus Christ. And I don't know whether that's ever struck you. You think of family relationship. You might be a son with a mum and dad who love you beyond measure. You might be a parent who loves your child or your spouse. But the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you and for me as his own people far outstrips that in ways that we could not imagine. It's hard to conceive of that, isn't it? That you as a mum or a dad with your love for your child, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you more than you could ever love your child. We obviously see this great love on the cross, right? We obviously see this in Jesus laying his life down for us. But let's press on. Let's take up the third reason why we must diligently listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of the Father. In verse 3, you can see it there. The writer says, he, that is Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, there's two ways you can understand this word radiance. It can have two meanings. It can mean to reflect glory or reflect light, and that's the passive sense. Or it can mean to radiate it, and that's the active sense. Think of the sun and the moon. Now, that's the analogy that people generally use. The moon reflects the light of the sun, right? But the sun itself is the source. The sun radiates light and heat. The two are very different. The best understanding here for this word, radiance, is to view it in the active sense. It means that Christ isn't simply reflecting the light of the Father, but he is radiating it out from his being because he himself is the second member of the Trinity. He himself is divine. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. God in human flesh. That's why he can and does radiate the glory of God from himself to the world and to all creation. When we read scripture, we read the New Testament, this concept or this idea of radiating the glory of the Father is often expressed by light, the word light. Light emanating, light shining, light hitting people's hearts, light illuminating truth. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. I remember preaching on this, and the I am statements are so exclusive. They never mean and they never say, I am one of many lights. I am a light. They never say that and they never mean that. They mean I am the one and only, and there is no other light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says this, in their case, speaking of unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what Satan does. That's his primary work, is to keep unbelievers in darkness so that they don't see the light of Christ. So Jesus, he radiates the glory of the Father because he's equal with the Father. So we would say it this way, that the works of Christ and the words of Christ, well, they all radiate the glory of the Father too. And we look at creation. If Christ created all things, then everything around us that has been created radiates the glory of God, right? Just go outside at night, go outside in the day, look at the stars, look at the moon, look at everything that's been made. Look in the mirror, even though we're a bit broken down and aging, we can still see God's divine creation within us, the wisdom to create us. All things glorify him. But it's not just the created order, as I said, it's the words of Christ, the teaching, the revealing of the Father to humanity, the revealing of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They radiate glory. He radiates light to us. And I would say it this way, that the glory of God is wonderfully seen in the life of a redeemed individual. And yes, every single salvation is glorifying to God and is wonderful in its own unique way. But we hear testimonies, and we hear testimonies of people who have been lost and dead in sin, held by sin, have come from the depths of the gutter, if I can say it that way, and the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself to them, and such a person has come to life, and their eyes are open, and they behold him, and they believe in him, and they are born again, and the life is transformed. And we praise God, don't we? And really, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but every person who is born again, passes on that same light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We reflect his glory. We reflect the light from him because he is within us. Listen to 1 John 4:13, and I'll ask if you'll turn there with me because it's quite a long set of few verses. 1 John 4:13, and really this whole section here is about light. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact that he as the light of the world had on humanity when he first came. John 1, verse 4 to 13. Verse 4 says this. Did I say it the wrong way? I'm sorry. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 4 to 13. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So John the Baptist came first, preparing people's hearts, being a testimony and witness, telling people to believe in the one who is coming after him. John himself said, I must decrease, he must increase. He was pointing everyone to Christ, the Messiah. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. There it is again. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, friends, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the light coming into a darkened world. And I was going to include a whole section on this, and I didn't, but I might just go with it anyway because it's popped into my head. But we think about this. The question is, why was he not received? Why was he not received? The fallen nature of man does not naturally draw near to the true light because it exposes the sinful hearts of man. Men feel guilty. Men feel condemned. But friends, the solution isn't to run. Because there's nowhere to run. It's only to run into more and more darkness. It's to come to the light and to see yourself for who you are. And to realize that the one who is the light of the world is a forgiving Savior. He will pardon you. And he did pardon you by sending his Son, by the Son coming to die on the cross, giving his life. That the person who feels like shying away because of guilt and shame can be forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel, is it not? Many will not come to Christ. Many run from him and you preach the good news and they feel guilty, they feel the shame and they either rise up in anger or run away in fear. But friend, if that is you today, do not run. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the early church, they used to speak of the fact that we had to run to God. And I love the idea. It's like a moth being drawn to the light. We have to run to Christ, be drawn to the light, and die. And you think, well, that sounds strange. What do you mean, die? The old life that we've lived, yes, come and realize that you're guilty. Come and realize that you're dead in sin. But come and die. Let the old life be done away with and be born again. Be recreated as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and start a new life in him. It only comes by coming to Christ. It only comes by that. Again, let's come back to the point of the letter. The point and the purpose that the writer uses is to magnify the Son and it's so that all will be overwhelmed and in awe of who Christ is and who it is who speaks to them, who it is who has and will call them. You see, friends, seeing Christ with clarity, well, that's what thrills our hearts. That's what thrills our hearts. And I would say it this way, that any time we consider looking elsewhere for contentment, for joy, for peace, for satisfaction, we have but for a moment lost sight of the grandeur of who Christ is. Have we not? Isn't that what happens in our heart every time we become dissatisfied with Christ and we look to other things? The grandeur and the glory of who he is has been somewhat eclipsed. And we go from drinking out of the cup of living water to drinking out of dirty ponds of water. That's what we do. If Christ is the light, then friends, to step away from that light is to step away not into a different kind of light, not into other light, but it's to step away into darkness. And that is why when you step away just a little bit, we lose clarity. Life doesn't make sense anymore. Life becomes difficult. Life becomes hard. And we engage in sin because you step away from the light and your eyes get dim and your ears get dull. And friends, there are real spiritual parallels here. Think of the countless times you or I have gone to a friend or a counselor or a pastor and we've come in and said, I'm flat, I'm down, I'm empty, I'm dry. Temptation seems so strong and hard to resist. Friends, when that happens, it's always the case that we have lost sight of the glory of Christ. We've lost sight of the grandeur of who he is and what he has done. It only takes a moment, it only takes a short step to have that glory just marred a little. And that's why we can so easily sin against him and neglect our walk with him. I gave you an analogy last week. I don't know if you remembered it. It's kind of my go-to to reset my mind when I lose sight of these truths. If you or I were somehow in a miraculous way, like Paul, caught up into the third heaven, if we were to appear before the angels in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ beside the Father on the throne, apart from being eviscerated in a moment, we would be overwhelmed by the glory of God and heaven. And if Christ were to say, who will go for me? Who will go back to earth and serve me and do this and do that? Would we stop and go, well, let me see if I've got the time. Let me see if I can do that. Would we do that? There is no way. Because we are overwhelmed by what we are seeing and because of who it is who is speaking to us, there is no stop that we would not pull out. There is nothing that we would hold back from him. Why? Because we see him with clarity. And you might say, well, we don't see him with clarity because we're not in heaven, we're on earth. Friends, we have to fight for that clarity. We have to fight to bring him to the front and center of our hearts and minds every single day so that we are constantly in awe. And if we don't do that, then we diminish him. And it's like throwing a blanket over him. And it's so easy to neglect. It's so easy to walk off into sin. That's just simple, isn't it? It's simple. Hebrews 2:1, again, the warning to these Hebrews, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's to us who believe. That's to those of us who have come to faith in Christ. It's our responsibility. We must, because of who it is who is speaking to us, pay closer attention to what we have heard. Why? We will drift away from it. It's not you might, you could. You might be strong enough, you will every time. Pay close attention to the one who is speaking to you and to what he is saying, otherwise you will drift away. There's some strong absolute statements here, isn't there? To the one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to just caution you with Acts 17:30-31. The book of Acts says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of that, the validity of that tells us and it tells people everywhere, you need to repent now. You need to turn to Christ and live, because in a coming day, he is going to judge you. Is this true? How can it be true? It is absolutely true. We know this because he gave us the assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. So I encourage you to come to the light, to receive the Savior, to bend the knee, to submit your heart and soul to him, and to come and live. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to sit under it, to be encouraged by it. Oh, Lord God, give us the softness of heart to heed your words. Help us in the day-to-day wrestling of life to make the decisions each day to push out the things which will busy us up and take your place. Help us to bring yourself into the heart of our lives and to bring your word into every aspect of our lives, into our families, into our marriages, into the raising of our kids, into our friendship groups, into our very work. Lord, help us to bring you into everything so that we do not drift away, so that you are glorified and that we would see you with clarity. May you, by your Holy Spirit, work powerfully this morning. May you bring conviction and encouragement where both are needed. We give thanks to you for this morning, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.